going to be talking about fellowship with God this morning in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." 1 John chapter 1. So as we talk this morning a little bit about 1 John, I want to kind of talk about one of the favorite things that my wife and I like to do. Maybe some of you can, this resonates with you, but we like to go over to Benson Park, especially when it's nicer weather, not so much the last couple of days, but when it's nicer weather, and take the trail around the park and go walking. Anybody ever done that, walk around the park? So it does some amazing things for you in that way. And I'm not just talking about health advocacy this morning, but there are some very healthy benefits to going for a couple mile walk, right? It gets your blood pumping, gets the oxygen in your lungs, you get out in the sunshine, vitamin D, you need that stuff, right? Come on, get all that. You get a chance to build health in your bones, in a sense, right? It's good for the blood flow to go, and it makes your heart work faster, and if you walk faster, the better, you know, in that sense, and all those pieces. But what it also adds is an intimate conversation that my wife and I are able to have as we're walking. Now, for some of you that go running, it's a little harder to have those conversations. Running's good, I get that, but it doesn't fit my illustration, right? So when you're walking, you understand you can still have conversation because you're not out of breath. At least we're not out of breath if we're walking that way. So, but what it does is it stimulates some of those conversations. We begin to revisit things and talk about things that we need to talk about, right? And it brings up and it begins to stir up thoughts, and we get to encourage one another, and we get to at times correct one another, and we get to at times speak to things together, and we get to make plans together, and we get to, and so it edifies us, it strengthens us, it builds our marriage. It actually, it's a great time of fellowship, isn't it? So for us, that walk through Benson Park has become not only physical health to us, but spiritual health to us, emotional health to us, relational health to us. Okay, you get my point, right? I'm advocating for walking? No, I'm advocating for understanding a relationship and how a relationship works. And as John, the disciple, the apostle, is talking to several churches, and I'll give you a little bit more of that background in just a moment, he's talking about having this kind of walk with God, right? And the relationship, the fellowship that we could have with Almighty God as our Father, walking in that level of intimacy. You know, when you walk with God, it actually improves your physical health. Did you know that? They've done amazing studies that those that have faith in their lives actually have lesser periods of depression and physical ailments and things like that. Different studies have shown that people with faith tend to have even better health than those without. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Wonder why that is. And in that midst of that, when you're walking with God in that kind of way, with fellowshipping with God, those kind of conversations that you begin to have with God as you're walking through Benson Park with Him, right? Those kind of conversations begin to stir things in you, don't they? They stir up, an awareness of sin. They stir up an awareness of His righteousness, a desire to go deeper in holiness, a hunger and a thirst for knowing Him more completely and fully, a levels of intimacy. So in the same way, it parallels the intimate relationship that my wife and I can build in a walk through Benson Park, a walk with God that way, fellowshipping with God on a regular basis, having that level of communion, what it builds in us for spiritual, for emotional, for physical, and for relational health as well. And so John, the apostle, is writing to the churches, and he's writing to several churches, just to kind of give you a little bit of background. He's writing to several churches and trying to give them an assurance of salvation, an assurance of understanding of eternal life. See, what had happened among some of the churches is some heresy had slipped in, right? And John is addressing some of the heresy. And the heresy was concerning the incarnation of Christ. How many of you know what that word incarnation means? Anybody know? It's not the breakfast drink. That's a different incarnation, right? This is incarnation. This is when God left heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was born as a baby on the earth. God becoming man, incarnation, right? Incarnate in Mary's womb, right? So God taking his son and putting him in the womb. Amazing, isn't it? That's the incarnation. What had happened was heresy had slipped in to say that the incarnation really never happened. It was just more of a different form of God appearing to us in the person of Jesus, almost like a vision, you know, in a sense, almost like a interpretation, you know, some stuff like some of the Mormons believe about that angel, Moroni. Anyway, all those kinds of things, right? So as we talk about the incarnation, what was happening is it was a clear attack on the deity of Jesus Christ becoming a man, actually God becoming a man on earth. And so John's refuting this, and John begins to write this letter, 2 John and 3 John, to help refute some of this apostasy that had slipped in. As a result of this apostasy, I said it the first time, right? Okay, I'm not going to try it again. As a result of that, what had happened was the former believers, the ones that had been followers of Christ that were led astray, were now saying, I'm sinless. I'm perfect. I've been perfected in that sense. Now, I believe with all my heart, as the scripture tells us, that we receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ at salvation, right? So we become righteous in God's eyes. And we're renewed in that way. And God looks at us in a totally different way, right? He looks at us and he sees his son's blood covering us, forgiving us for our sins and cleansing us. And that's awesome. But how many of you know when you first got saved that you didn't stop sinning completely, never sinned again? Anybody? Anybody ever not sin since they got saved? I don't see any hands. No. How many of you sinned this morning? No, don't raise your hand, right? You know what I'm talking about, that we live in this fallen nature of the flesh that still is being perfected, right? And we believe, biblically, we know it will be perfected. It will be perfected. And as we grow closer and closer to Jesus, as John's writing in this book, and we'll see some more of this, God is renewing us and God is equipping us so that we're going to sin less and less. Hopefully, that's the plan, isn't it? Amen? There's a few of you. I'm still sinning a lot. Anybody? No, you didn't raise your hand. All right. So in that sense, as John's addressing this, he's addressing this to give assurance of eternal life to those who believe in Jesus. And he's addressing this to clearly refute the lies and to prove that the incarnation was real. God becoming man, born of a virgin, and in the person of Jesus Christ, and to refute that so that we have an understanding. And so the rest of this book really begins to give us some more of that assurance, that understanding, that authenticity of a right relationship with God as a disciple. Now, how many of you are participating in the home groups? A number of you, right? A number of you participating in the home groups right now. And in the home groups, we're going through what kind of book? What's the book on? Discipleship. What's the significance of discipleship? This is talking back. I want you to answer me. So what's important about discipleship? Jesus said to. That's really good. Who else? Somebody else I heard say something. Discipleship's important because? Follow me as I follow Christ. He called us to be disciples of his, and then he also called us to be what? Makers of other disciples, right? And so this is important that we go through discipleship. It's important, the reason why we're focused this way, right? And so the book of 1 John is really an excellent tool for what it means to live like a disciple, what it means to have fellowship with God and intimately to walk out this life as a disciple. So we're going to be digging deeper into this book in the next several weeks to uncover some of those truths. And here are a few of them, right? To be authentic as a disciple that John is summarizing in this book, he says, number one, we have to have a correct belief, right? Belief is important. It's not just important who you believe in, right? But it's important, it's not just important how you believe, but who you believe in, right? I can say I have faith, but I can have faith in somebody other than Christ, or in faith in Christ in this form that The apostasy was happening. I said it again for a second time there. The apostasy was happening, right? I could have faith in a different Christ in that way. And so it's important we have correct belief, understanding we've put our confidence in God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, right? And then secondly, he goes through in this book, and he talks about obedience. And we see it in this, the latter part of chapter 1 right here, godly obedience, obedience to his word, what that looks like. And then you'll also find in this book an emphasis on brotherly love, sisterly love. It's together, love for one another, love for God and love for one another and love for the church. So kind of like just a little bit of a summary and overview. But this morning, I want to focus on chapter 1 of 1 John, as it talks about some significant points for us to embrace as a disciple. And one of them, we, a number of us, have been involved in, and we embraced yesterday when we were at Love Life. So let's take a look at John's first principle as he talks about this disciple, that he focuses on the life God has given us. Look at it, it says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. All right, so what sense is that? Hearing, right? We got that, all right? Listen to this. Which we have seen with our eyes. All right, I count two. You guys got two? Okay, two. Which we have looked at. All right, what else? Okay, we've seen. It's incorporated in that one. And our hands have touched. So we got another sense there, right? This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What's John doing here? What's he doing? He's giving a clear evidence, a proof of Jesus Christ, God, coming in the flesh. Now, based on what he's saying here, he's saying, hey, well, you know, I know for you, you may not have seen. You're reading centuries later, but we saw. We heard. We touched. We experienced Jesus Christ. He walked on this earth as a man, God in human form. We saw it. He was among us day by day. And John is making a proof to the believers to say, guys, don't listen to these false apostles. Don't listen to these false teachers that Jesus appeared in some kind of vision. He wasn't really God in the flesh. And it's a bunch of garbage. You guys got to understand. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We experienced him. Every one of our senses was aligned to acknowledge him. In essence, we believe because we saw. Blessed are you who never saw and yet would believe. And so John is making a case as he pours out this principle, these verses. And so these verses are riveted on calling attention to God-given life. God-given life. That God is the author of life, that he gives life, that he imparts life, and this life has come through his Son. And we're going to talk about that in point two a little bit more. But as the emphasis, God valuing life, right? He says that right from the very beginning as he blasts in verse 1, verse 2. So yesterday we were at Love Life, and I know during the week many of you were praying and interceding. Wednesday we had our day of prayer and fasting. And my wife and I did not expect to get back because we got called to South Carolina to help care for my dad because nobody was there to stay with him overnight. And so we stayed with him, and we made it through. And then surprisingly, my brother-in-law was able to come back. So we left like South Carolina 7:30 Friday night and got in after midnight. And we were able to get there on Saturday morning to Love Life. So I said to everybody, sorry, we're not going to be there. And then I showed up. It was fun. But I'm going to tell you what was awesome was the gathering of believers on this first Saturday of the month. 40 weeks they're going to plan. And this was the first week. And it was 28 degrees when we gathered. I'll tell you, I looked at Jamie. He was outside playing his guitar, and I thought his fingers were going to fall off. I mean, I could see him trying to get the chords and all that, and it was like, but it started to warm up, you know, as we were there for a couple hours and all. And by the way, thank you for those of you that came out. We're so appreciative of you coming out. For those of you that were praying and interceding, awesome. Stand with us. There's 39 more Saturdays to go, so you can join any one of those Saturdays. Obviously, this was the one our church adopted, but you can join any one of those Saturdays to take a stand for life. Greg got up there and he shared after Jamie barely got through with his fingers not falling off, right? Greg got up there and he shared a little bit more about our understanding of the church coming together. He gave an awesome illustration. Illustration I just want to share with you for a moment, because he said, you know, in these times, the body of Christ comes together. Sometimes we're like Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, right? And those guys, they all battle. Who's the best? Ah, oh, we're better. And on the football field, we'll kick your. We'll do this. We're, you know, we're so much. And we and there's all that camaraderie and all that battle. And he says the church can kind of be like that, right? Well, we got this in our church, and our doctrine is so much better than yours, and the way we worship, and all this. And he said, but the times of battle come when America actually goes to war. All those barriers are wiped out. And the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, they come together to value the battle. Together, we're going to fight this battle. And that was the church. And that's what we looked like yesterday. And that's what we ought to look like in the days and months to come. Valuing life the same way that John is talking about life to these believers. And he's saying the importance of valuing life. We put aside our differences. And we worshiped. And we prayed. And we cared for the women that were going into that clinic. And we called out to them in a loving way, those that were on the street counseling, in a loving way, trying to prevent those from slaughtering their unborn lives of the babies in their womb. How many of you know that the first witness of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh was through an unborn baby? John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leapt when he bore witness of Mary's pregnancy of Jesus, the incarnation coming, and John the Baptist saying, "That's the one!" crying out. And we've snuffed out the lives of hundreds of thousands, even millions, since John the Baptist for convenience, because they say we're unwanted. God used an unborn baby to confirm the incarnation first. You think he doesn't see all the stuff that man is doing and its deception that the enemy wants to bring? So God values life. Folks, we cannot be a church that represents Jesus Christ that's quiet on this issue. We can't. We just can't do it. We have to talk about it. We have to bring it to the forefront. Now, it's not the only issue. It's not the first issue. We know salvation is clearly what we're about as a church, and making disciples. That's our focus. We can't forget the unborn. We can't forget those that are being slaughtered, led away to destruction, and we not say anything? We can't do it. So yesterday, Steve Noble, who's got a radio show, said this. I thought it was interesting. He said, "How appropriate do you think it would have been back in Nazi Germany if we once a year on a Sunday morning celebrated, in a sense, the sensitivity to Jewish life and Jewish awareness? You think that would be appropriate to celebrate just one Sunday every year?" Yes, let's just, oh, the unborn, okay, January, it's the anniversary. No, folks, God values life, and we need to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. And so John exhorts us here in the very first chapter of 1 John about God's value on life and our importance in rising to that and taking issue with that. So I'm so thankful that we have a brother in our church that's going every week to the clinic, right? I want to partner with him and pray with him and pleading with the women. Now, this is not a message to condemn any of us, to make any of us feel guilty or any of that stuff. It's a message to exhort us in that sense of the value and my participation. Lord, what can I do? And there's a number of ways that we can participate. Like I said, obviously there's 39 more Saturdays. We can get involved with Love Life. We can be praying. We can be involved that way financially. We can go on the front lines. If you want to reach out and just be a prayer support, Greg would love to have you on the front lines, wouldn't you, brother? Every Tuesday he goes. Love to have you. So if you got Tuesday morning free, sometime late morning up until noon, be a partner in that way. John is exhorting us, the disciples' focus on life that God gives us, life. And so they experience, as I mentioned, they experience Jesus through every sensory means in that way. And so he's talking about that faith. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we experienced him in that way. And then there's this term that in Christ, obviously we understand the incarnation means this, that in Christ it's a completely new and different order of life that's been entered into the human arena. That's what God's giving of his son was, a completely new and different order of life that has entered into, let me get that up on the board for you, that has entered into the human arena. And that's what Jesus Christ has come for us in that way. We understand life was precious. This was God's plan. Even in the garden, life was precious. He wanted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life and live forever in a non-sinless state. But they chose what? They chose to adopt the opinion of a serpent. And the opinion of the serpent contradicted the word of God. And the opinion of the serpent said, did God really say? Because there's a better way. There's a better way that's better than the Bible. It's better. In fact, it's an awesome way. And you don't really need to read your Bible because I've got a better way for you. And listen, I'm telling you, what God told you, it's not really true. It's not the whole picture. And that's what this serpent claimed. And that's what this serpent declared. And so they began to adopt the opinion of another, right? And so in that sense, they adopted the opinion of the enemy. And so when you have a different opinion than God's opinion, how many of you know you're following in Lucifer's footsteps, right? You have a different opinion than God's opinion. Folks, we don't even realize how we do this when it comes to discipleship and growth. We don't even realize because we hear a good psychology article, might be good. Maybe it lines up with the Word of God, but maybe it doesn't. I'm going to try that. You know, I'm going to try that psychology approach and all. And I'm not saying there aren't good approaches in psychology to address issues and difficulties in this human life. Not at all. In fact, if you're a psychologist here, I know God put you in that industry so that you could emphasize some parts for people to see that align with the Word of God, right? But when we allow an opinion other than God's opinion about something, we're lining up with Lucifer's plan. We're lining up with the enemy's plan. And so I would again just highlight the abortion industry is following in those very footsteps, deceived and in darkness. Imagine if you went up to a liberal person today and told them, hey, my dog just got impregnated. But you know what I'm going to do? We just don't really have the money to care for those little puppies. So I'm going to take them to the vet and I'm going to have those puppies killed in the womb. Watch what would happen to them. Watch what a liberal person would do. What do you think they would do? They would be incensed, wouldn't they? Wait a second, you don't want those puppies? I'll take those puppies. I'll do whatever I can for them. I would sacrifice. No, those puppies are not unwanted. I would die for those puppies, right? Wouldn't they do that? And then if I could turn it around and say, well, actually, I was just thinking about that. My dog's not real. We're not going to really have that done, but let me tell you about a woman I know. All of a sudden, the topic would change completely. Well, that's different. That's different. That's a woman's choice. That's not the same thing. It's just a glob of cells, right? It's not really a human life in there. But what about those puppies? It's different. See, the liberal ideology of our culture in that sense, what the ideology of our has infused our culture into believing a lie. And I know it's not just the issue of abortion, but we've believed a lie and we've allowed a lie to continue to influence in our culture. And so Jesus comes and John exhorts us to understand why life is so valuable. Jesus gives us new life. And that's what we want to kind of talk about in this next principle of 1 John chapter 1. So a disciple focuses on the life God gives us right there in the very first verses of John chapter 1. Secondly, I want to highlight for you that a disciple embraces eternal life, right? And this is important because he goes on and he says, and the life appeared, we've seen it, we testify, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what he highlights for us. And so as we think about this eternal life, God is affirming to us that Christ came to give us ultimate life forever, right? And we think about eternal life in that context. It's life that's never ending. But the context we may not think about it as much in is the context of the quality of that life, right? That from the moment Christ came, it's not just about eternity forever I'm going to live, but it's about the quality of my life that's going to change as I'm going to be transformed more now, day by day, into his image and living in the way that God rightfully ordained. You see, so in that sense, what salvation has done for us is it's introduced a new realm to us. It's introduced a completely new realm in that sense. I'm no longer lost. I'm no longer separated. I'm no longer separated from God in that way, I've now become one with God in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us we are a new creation in God. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so John just begins to exhort us here in 1 John chapter 1 about the old passing away and the new coming, that we've received this new life, this eternal life in the Son, Jesus Christ. And it transforms us. It changes us. So I go back to that walk around Benson Park. And in those moments when I'm talking with my wife, I get rejuvenated. I get encouraged. I feel like we're hitting on some important topics. Even when we have conflict, it's good that we get through that conflict and we understand what's happening. And in that same way, God wants to walk with you and me, to have fellowship with you and me in this newness of life that he's designed in Jesus Christ that'll transform us. It'll transform and renew our minds, and more will reflect Christ's likeness in our lives. And that's his desire day by day. And so John's addressing those that have been lied to, those that have been deceived, to say this is what a disciple does. She embraces eternal life, life not just in the quantity of time, but life, a new quality of life. Sort of like if I was the author of a painting, and in some kind of fire, my painting was destroyed, and I came back and I saw my painting destroyed, and I grabbed that same canvas and I began to write and redesign my painting. The author of life has done that for you and me. He's taken the form of our fallenness and the fallenness that has been burnt in the fire in that sense. He's taken that form and he's used that canvas and he's rewritten in his righteousness, the righteousness of his Son, and he's redesigned a picture that he originally intended for you and I to live in. Live with God, unhindered fellowship, unlimited access, day by day, growing as a disciple in Jesus Christ. Salvation, introducing us into a new realm. We're called a new creation in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. This dimension, this divine dimension of life is in quality. You know, when you think about the quality of this divine, eternal, it's born of another source, right? It's not the source, doesn't come from humankind in that sense. It came from God becoming man in that way. And so he talks about this dimension in quality, in meaning, and in purpose. And you and I have gotten our meaning and our purpose restored because of what Christ has done for us, right? We've gotten that restored to our lives. So I think as I think back to my own growth, my own life as a disciple, growing and understanding, it really was when I went away to college that I started to go deeper in my walk with God. I didn't really know how to pray. I kind of did the best that I could in my prayer times. I was just, okay, God, I know you're there and all that. And let's see, what else can I talk about, right? And I'd have about 5 or 6 minutes and I would be done praying. That was it. But as I learned how to really spend time with God, and I picked apart Matthew 6 and I learned the Lord's Prayer, and I began to walk through what the different elements and aspects of prayer were. And I got around other believers who were walking in this walk of faith, and it began to transform me and transform my mind. And day by day, it gave me a hunger and a thirst to want to have that kind of intimate fellowship with God. And so for you as well, God has equipped us, pardon me, with the tools to help us grow in discipleship, right? And so the first gift I know that we talk about is Christ himself and eternal life, and then he gives us the tools to walk in discipleship, and we're going to talk about one more of them this morning. So let's go on to that third principle that at the end of the chapter, pardon me. Yeah, that'd be great. That a disciple, he talks about a disciple who walks, they walk in the light. Thanks. Look at verse 5. He says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." So why is John talking about that? Because they had believed a lie, right? And they said, well, you know, I guess we're without sin then. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." And so a disciple walks in the light. And what John is beginning to do here, he's beginning to refute the lie right? Refute the lie that a believer, a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, can walk in any darkness, right? That we should no longer live as sons and daughters of darkness, but now we've been transformed to be sons and daughters that walk in the light with him, having fellowship with him. And so the importance of that is ultimately he wants us to build on our fellowship with God. He wants us to take those walks with God through Benson Park in that sense on a daily basis, right? And begin to understand the transformation that's happening in us on a regular basis, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus day after day. And that ought to be our testimony, right? That more and more we're growing in communion with him, we're growing in union with him, we're becoming more and more like him on a daily basis. So this is what John begins to introduce about light and darkness. So the big question I think that comes to people in this sense that are trapped in darkness, that are walking in darkness, is does God really accept me just the way I am? Right? Does God really accept me just the way I am? And so the truth of that is he does. That he meets us right where we are. But he doesn't leave us where we are, does he? That's the transformation that 1 John is trying to talk to us about, that to invite us into this transformation of life that can occur. He said to the rich young ruler, what do you need to do? Get rid of the idolatry that's in your heart, and then you'll be a wholehearted disciple. That's the one thing you lack. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? He said, I'm not going to condemn you. You're free. But don't continue in this lifestyle, right? So he meets us where we are. He meets us in the depth of depravity. He meets us in the depth of darkness. But he says, I've got something for you. I'm going to transform you to be more and more like Jesus. Because we're living in a culture where people want to be accepted right where they are. That's what God does. He loves them right where they are. He meets them right where they are. But he doesn't want to leave them right where they are. He doesn't want to leave you right where you were, where I was. He wants to transform us day by day to enable us to walk in the light. And so he gives us this key principle, this power of cleansing through the confession of our sins. He says that if you'll confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so for you to separate yourself from walking in darkness, it's simple. I come before the Lord, and I say, Lord, purify me. Cleanse me from all sin. I think it's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, which he says, give us our weekly bread, right? Or is it our monthly bread? What does he say? Oh, it's daily. Okay, so he says, give us our daily bread. So it's in the Lord's Prayer, which we should pray daily, right? So in daily, what's a big part of that prayer? And he says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. So how often do you think I should ask God for cleansing and forgiveness? Well, based on the Lord's Prayer, I see that as a daily exercise, right? Well, John, you got a lot of sin, man. Yeah, I guess I need to do that every day. How about you? Walking in the light means on a daily basis, I'm reflecting the light of Christ, and I'm saying, Lord, would your light begin to shine on me to reveal any hidden darkness that might be in me? Just happened to me this morning. My wife came over and gave me an encouraging word, and I began to see that I had developed a certain thinking towards a certain situation that needed to be addressed. Anybody have a faithful Holy Spirit helper like that, right? Yes, amen? I see a lot of husbands groaning right now. Yes, that's my wife helps me. No, ladies, you're awesome. And I'm sure your husband comes to you at times. And you got a friend or a brother or a sister that comes to you at times and becomes that way, a vessel of the Holy Spirit that can help you to walk in the light as he is in the light. So we need the power of cleansing through the confessing of our sins on a regular basis. I know that the dynamic is amazing when you think about this transformational walk we have with God as we're walking through Lake Benson. He's transforming us. How many of you know that the closer you get to him, the more his image begins to rub off on you, doesn't it? So we ought to become more and more Christ-like as we're going on in this walk of faith, the closer we get to him. But how many of you know that the paradox of that is the closer you get to him, the more unworthy you feel, right? Why? Why is that like that? Why is that? That the closer as we draw near, we're seeing his, We're seeing him in his holiness, right? We're seeing him in his righteousness. And any unresolved, any darkness, any unresolved stuff in us just becomes magnified in the beauty of his holiness. We see his holiness and we start to see how far short we fall. So it's sort of like you're cleaning your house and, man, you got all that dust clean. And it's like, oh, good, I dusted everything. I got everything done. And all of a sudden this beam of light shines through and you see all the dust. Oh, my gosh, that's me, right? Isn't it? And that's the picture of what it's like as we're drawing closer to Jesus. We're seeing him begin to clean and wash and renew, and yet in his holiness, we see that unresolved issues of sin in me, and we're like, oh, God, I don't deserve your mercy. And we don't. That's why it's grace. That's why it's a gift. If you deserved it, if you can earn it, we wouldn't need Jesus to have died on the cross for us. You could work your way to heaven. Oh, God. But thank God for the transformation power of the blood of Jesus. And so 1 John leaves us with those thoughts. Belief in Christ. Putting my full, unhindered trust, unreserved trust in Jesus Christ should then result in that practice of righteousness. Me wanting to walk with him day by day through the park, in every aspect of my life, being purified, releasing confidence and joy in my life, that my joy would be complete, he says here in chapter 1, that there would be that joy. And John says, I can know. We get to the end of this book, chapter 5, he says, I can know that I have eternal life. I know it. How about you? Do you know it? I've written these things to you who believe on the name of Jesus, that you may know, gnosko, an unhindered, totally surrendered understanding, complete knowledge, I have eternal life. So my brothers and sisters, as you have made that confession of faith in Jesus Christ, you can know you have eternal life. And God desires that not one of us would walk in any darkness, but that as a true, wholehearted disciple, we would walk in the light. As he is in the light. We'd have fellowship with him in that way. We would have that level of intimacy. We're focused this morning in 1 John chapter 1 on celebrating life. God is the author of life. He's the giver of life. Secondly, he gives eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. And that eternal life is not just reflected on a quantity of time, but the quality of life that he wants us to live in and bring. And third, as he said to us this morning, to walk in the light. As a wholehearted follower, to allow the blood of Jesus to purify us and to cleanse us from all sin, to wash us. And so I believe he's challenging us as disciples, as wholehearted followers, to embrace him, to have fellowship with him, to go after him, to be proclaimers of eternal life, to be voices echoed to our culture and to those around us. Of the importance of God's life that he gives us in his son, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me for just a moment? Josh, if you want to come, play for us real softly. I just want to invite us to examine those areas of our lives with God afresh this morning. To recognize God as the author of life. Can you just give him thanks right where you're seated right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me life. Life is precious. All life is precious. My life is precious. This person sitting next to me, their life is precious. That person on the street that's forgotten, their life is precious. That person on the other side of the world that might be starving in a nation impoverished, Lord, their life is precious. That baby in the unborn. Woman's womb, unwanted maybe to our world, precious, Lord. And I rejoice. I give thanks that all life you've given to us, oh God, is precious. Lord, I also want to give thanks that you're the giver of eternal life, that through Jesus Christ, leaving heaven, taking on the form of a baby, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, and dying on the cross to take my place, which I rightfully deserve because of my own sin, and yet you forgave me. And rising from the dead on the third day, that if I would put my trust in you, if I would put my trust in him, confessing with my mouth, believing in my heart, then I would know today that I'm saved. Lord, I receive that afresh. I give thanks for eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's mine today. Finally, Lord, if there's any place of darkness in me, just as Jesus talked about in the Lord's Prayer, would you forgive me for my trespasses? God, I just want to renounce any darkness that I've affiliated myself with, any opinion that I've adopted that's not God's opinion, not God's truth. Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? I receive the purifying blood of Jesus Christ right now over those dark areas of my life. Would you wash me afresh from any darkness and renew me as a man, as a woman of faith right now, walking in the light as you're in the light, being purified. Because, Lord, as a disciple, I've got a mission. I've got a mission to take what's happening in here with me out there with others. So, God, I'm asking you, would you equip me? Would you purify me? In Jesus' name, let's stand together. And we're going to close with just offering ourselves in song. And I want to invite if those of you that may be feeling like the Holy Spirit's tugging on certain areas of your heart and you just want to have somebody agree with you in prayer, at the end of our time, you make your way up. We'll be glad to pray with you and agree with you for freedom, for God's life to be filled in Jesus' name.